For those of you in suspense, the game is over. And Green Bay did not win. Oh, no. the world's going to end, right? Amen. Well, I had wished for a different outcome, but that's the way it is. And you know, in eternity, it don't matter a lick. And probably 4 or 5 years from now, nobody will even remember those teams ever played. So, all right, we're in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And I said that just to put those of you who were wondering, minds at ease. So the whole time I'm preaching, you're not thinking, hurry up so I can find out who won the game. Amen. Daniel chapter 8. I really, really hope that this journey through Daniel is being a blessing to you. I know it's a little different, I guess, from my style of preaching a little bit. It's definitely different than Sunday morning preaching. Amen. And that's by design. And I've done a lot of this on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And Daniel is something that you can't hurry through. There's just, it's so compact. And so as we make our journey through, understand that, you know, there's just so much here. We're going to try to get as much out of it as we can. And there's still a whole lot more to come in Daniel. And the rest of Daniel is prophetic. Just pure prophecy of what God has put on his timeline. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about how privileged we are to have God's timeline. You know, we just take it for granted. Yeah, we have the timeline. Do you know that a lot of people never had that? Daniel here is being given the timeline that we just take for granted. That we just, yeah, we have it. And we need to understand and we need to see the importance of it and the blessing of it as we go through it. Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw, that I was at Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a fourth little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? And the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Lehi, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Notice that's capitalized. But he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Lord, bless once again as we look to this passage, this chapter that Daniel has preserved for us and recorded for us at your bidding. It's your will. And Lord, there's so much here. We just need you to open our eyes of understanding to help us to understand what you're saying here. It's so important to us today. We think it's, well, it's back when Daniel. No, it's important to us today, and help us to realize it. And give us that understanding we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled it, A Ram, A Goat, and A New Horn. A ram, a goat, and a new horn. Now, as we read and study the book of Daniel, it becomes very apparent very early in the book that Daniel was indeed a very special individual. At our first introduction to Daniel, we find him taking a strong stand for his beliefs and refusing to move from his dedication to God. Remember when he would not partake of the king's meat. Next, we find Daniel being a man of great faith as he trusts the Lord to enable him to interpret the dreams of the king. Remember how the king was going to have all his wise men, including Daniel and his friends, put to death. And Daniel went before the king. He said, give me a little time. Let me have some time. My God will help me to interpret that dream. And he did. And then we saw his unwavering character as it results in his being placed in high places in the king's government. And now in this chapter, and the last, chapter 7, we find Daniel being entrusted with the facts of God's future for Israel and the world. You talk about a special individual. Now in chapter 7, we saw the visions that God gave to Daniel. And understand this, when this is happening, Daniel is probably about in his 80s. He's been in Babylon a long time. And he's, I don't want to put an exact date, but in his 80s. And all that time, all those years, he has remained faithful to the Lord in a very hostile environment. He is a Jew living in a Gentile kingdom. And as he's there, he has found himself elevated to places of authority over many of his Gentile peers. He's in his 80s, and Israel probably has been in captivity well over 60 years. And now, God begins to give him visions. And as we read, we find that these visions in many ways trouble Daniel. Now we come to chapter 8. Daniel's given another vision. This vision is in some ways similar to the one that we saw in chapter 7. But it's also different in some ways. As we read this vision, it's amazing to us because we read it with hindsight. We're able to look back and say, yes, we have seen many of the things that Daniel was shown come to fruition. But I want to remind you of this. We find things in this chapter that are yet to come. Well, let's look at what we see in chapter 8. Number one, we see a new vision is received. First 12 verses. This is a new vision. This is not a continuation of the vision that he had in chapter 7. How do you know that? He told us. Chapter 7, verse 1, look there. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. You see that? Chapter 8 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. This isn't the same vision. As a matter of fact, 2 years have passed since he had the last vision. And understand this. This vision, as well as the one in chapter 7, is given to Daniel before we read about, remember, Belshazzar and the kingdom being removed from him in chapter 5. Well, this all happens before that. Belshazzar is still the king. Babylon's still in power. And so we see this vision, a new vision. And then we see the time of the vision, but we also see the telling of the vision. We see, first of all, it's in a new location. Daniel says, a vision unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me. This is another vision, he says. And I saw in the vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace. Now, does that name ring a bell to anybody? Shushan? Where did Esther's adventures take place? In Shushan. Where was Nehemiah when he was the cupbearer to the king? In Shushan. Shushan, after the fall of Belshazzar, became the capital city, if you will, of the Medo-Persia Empire. But when Daniel's seeing this vision, this hasn't happened yet. Babylon is still the city. It's still the capital of the kingdom of Babylon. But Daniel, in this vision, finds himself transported to this palace in Shushan. Now, Shushan at this time, when Daniel's writing, is a very insignificant place. Has no real significance at all. But it would soon become that capital of the Persian Empire. It's fitting that his vision begins here as his vision now that he's going to tell us what he saw begins with the Medo-Persia Empire. Notice we're seeing the telling of the vision. He says, I saw this vision. I was in the palace at Shushan, and he said, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. So we see a vicious ram. And he talks about this ram. He describes this ram. He says it had two horns. And it's interesting, he says one horn was higher than the other. This ram, we've already seen, and by the way, it's revealed over in verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So Daniel is seeing this vision, and his vision now is concerned with the next kingdom that's going to come. Remember, he's in the kingdom of the golden head, Babylon. But the next kingdom is going to be Medo-Persia. And so he's seeing a prophecy about this coming kingdom. This concerns this kingdom that's going to be here. It's going to have two horns. That indicates Medo, the Medianites, and Persia. They're going to come together and become one power. But of course, Persia is going to be the greater power. We don't talk about the kingdom of Media. We talk about the kingdom of Persia. And so Persia was the dominant power. That's indicated by one horn being longer than the other. Something else interesting about Persia. Look what it says about this ram. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. What's missing? Eastward. This ram that he saw didn't do any pushing eastward. And that's interesting because when Persia moved on the world, she moved from east to west. She was already the eastern power. So all of her conquering was to the west, to the north, and to the south. She didn't do any conquering to the east. Once again, a prophecy about this coming kingdom. And God's showing all this to Daniel. But then we find not only a vicious ram, but a conquering goat. Daniel, I like this. He says, and I was considering. He's seeing this ram and he's thinking about what he's seeing. And all of a sudden, here comes this goat on the scene. And it's interesting about this goat. We're told who this goat is over in verse 22 or 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. But notice in verse 5, he said, As I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns. And he goes on to describe how this goat literally destroys this ram. Kills him and tramples him. Now, what's this goat all about? Well, it's Greece. And it's Greece under Alexander the Great. And we see that this goat moves with swiftness. His feet don't touch the ground, it says. Well, history tells us that's how Alexander the Great conquered the world of his day. Very quickly. I think I told you last time, in about 8 years' time, he conquered everything. You say, well, that's a long time. Not back then. I mean, today, you know, you could be around the world I don't know how many times in 8 days. But back then, they didn't have jets and those kind of things and the transportation we have. So 8 years was fast for him to conquer his world of the known day. Now, this goat had one prominent horn between his eyes. We believe that is the picture of Alexander the Great. He is identified there as the first king, so to speak. And the goat just literally attacks and destroys Persia. And that's what Greece did. They defeated Persia. Now, but something interesting down here, verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, at the zenith of this thing, it says he was broken. Suddenly that horn is broken in Daniel's vision. This great horn that was that crushed that ram and all that he damaged that he did and the power that he had. And all of a sudden he's broken. And then he says, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Well, we know that Alexander the Great died. I believe he was 33 years old when he died. And when he died, the Grecian Empire did not go to any one individual, went to four different individuals. We said that last time. It was divided up. And we know how it was divided. Lysimachus, I guess that's how you pronounce it, took Thrace in Asia Minor. Ptolemy took Egypt. Seleucus took Syria. Cassandra took Macedonia. Greece. So when Alexander died when some people say committed suicide, others say he was poisoned, but he died very early, 33 years old, and the kingdom went to his four generals, and these are the four generals, and each one took a different geographic location. Cassandra took Macedonia, that was to the west. Lysimachus took Thrace in Asia Minor, that was to the north. Ptolemy took Egypt, that was to the south, and Seleucus, don't ever forget that name, Seleucus, took Syria, which was to the east. And that's exactly what he said this horn was going to, these four horns were going to do towards the four winds of heaven. Now, the kings of, remember these names, Ptolemy, which is P-T-O-L-M-E-Y, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Those are the two kings we're going to be concerned with. You say, why? Well, you'll see as we work our way through Daniel, but keep those in your mind. Those are the two kings that really are prominent. Somebody said, these latter two kings and their descendants played an important part in Israel's history, since Israel lay between them, sometimes dominated by the Ptolemies, sometimes by the Seleucids. It is a Seleucid division that is involved in the next verses that we're going to read here. It talks about a little horn. Now, out of these four horns that came up to the four winds of the earth, the Bible says, a little horn came up. You say, we saw that in chapter 7. Oh, no, 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 no. It's a different little horn. And he says it waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Little horn. Now he says it came out of one of those four horns mentioned. This is a horn, and I said, remember Seleucids. This horn came out of the Seleucids according to history. This isn't the same horn in chapter 7 because the little horn in chapter 7 came out of one of the 10 horns. Or actually was the 11th horn out of 10 horns. And that one came out of the great beast, if you'll remember, the fourth beast. Do you remember that? Nod your head if you remember that. That little horn last week came out of the fourth beast. And we think it's the Roman Empire revived, etc., etc. This little horn came out of the third beast, which was Greece, which was identified as the leopard with the wings, etc., etc. Remember that? Nod your little head. Yeah, I remember that. So this is a different horn. This isn't talking about that horn we saw last week. Now, this little horn is a foretelling, if you will, of a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. You say, well, that's a big name, and who in the world was he? Antiochus Epiphanes was the king, if you will, or leader, whatever you want to call him, of the Seleucids. He became the power of the Seleucids. Now remember, they're up here. Jerusalem and the Jews and Judah, and they're all right here, and Egypt is down here. Seleucids are up here. Jews are here. Egypt's down here. Ptolemy and the Seleucids now are going to fight. They're going to be at each other all the time over power. And they're going to be fighting over the land between them. And guess who's between them? The Jews. And so these two generals are constantly through the areas of Jerusalem and the Holy Lands. And it says right there, notice in verse 9, and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. This little horn is going to come on the Jewish land. That's the pleasant land as it's described there. That's Israel. Somebody said he directed his strength toward the south, Egypt, the east, and he fought campaigns in Mesopotamia, and then he went to the pleasant land, which is Judah. And then verse 10. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, we believe this is indicative of what Antiochus Epiphanes did to the Jewish people. He was horrible to them. He mercilessly persecuted them. History tells us that he killed over 100,000 Jews in his reign. So I didn't know there was that many of them. Well, back then they spread pretty far and wide. You know, a couple million of them came out of Egypt. And it said that he killed 100,000. And we believe that's what that reference is to the host of heaven and the stars. We believe it's referring to the Jewish people. And then it talks about he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. We believe that prince of the host is none other than the Lord himself. You see, when this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, when he took Jerusalem and the area of the Jews, he took the temple. And he desecrated the temple. He went in there and he put up his gods over there. And he required the Jewish people to worship his gods. He required them to eat meat sacrificed to his gods. And he included in it things like pork. We know the Jews would not touch pork. It was forbidden food and other things. And this is the kind of thing he did. And we're told there that he cut off the Jewish ceremonies and sacrifices in the temple. He says, and the place of his sanctuary, verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Well, we believe that's a reference to God allowing this to happen. Why did all this happen to the Jews? Why are they in captivity? Why isn't God doing something for them? They're being chastened by God. They've turned their back on him time and time and time again. And God finally says to them, okay, that's it. I'm going to let you go into captivity for 70 years. And they did. And that's where Daniel is. He's in that 70-year captivity. But you know, God is a God of grace. Say amen. And as you read about the Jews after 70 years, and by the way, God had already said they would be gone 70 years. Daniel knew that. He has references to Isaiah where somehow he read Isaiah. But anyway, 70 years they're going to be in captivity. Then God's going to let them go back. And now we're talking about the time when they return and rebuild the temple. And now this is what's going to happen. Their sacrifices are going to be taken away. Their temple is going to be desecrated all by this man. By the way, this isn't the only time God's allowed the Jews to be persecuted. Think about the times under Pharaoh and Haman and Hitler. By the way, they just kind of foreshadow the Jews' persecution under Antichrist. But then look at verse 14, 13 and 14. He says, I heard one saint speaking to another saint. Now, we believe these are angels talking in his presence. How long shall be the vision concerning daily sacrifice, transgression, and desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? They're saying, how long is this going to be? How long is God going to let this go on? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days. Anybody have a rough estimate of how long that is? It's not 3.5 years. 6.5 years. About 6.5 years, this is going to go on. God's going to allow it. Now, 2,300 days, about 6.5 years, and we believe these are literal 24-hour days. Now, we're going to see a little later, God speaks of days and years and things like that. But this is 24-hour days. So how do you know that? Because history tells us. Now, remember, I said a few weeks ago, so much of this is so accurate that many Bible deniers have said this all had to be written after it happened because it's so accurate. And this is one of the things that's so accurate. God said exactly how long it was going to be. He said 2,300 days this was going to continue, 6.5 years. Now, this history began December 25th, or I'm sorry, it ended, this episode ended December 25th, 165 B.C. You have any idea what that was all about? Some of you do, you just don't know it. Here's what happened. The Jews are back in their land. Persia takes them over, or their Seleucids take them over. Antiochus Epiphanes is a despot to them. I mean, he just gets them under his rule and reign, and he tries to make them worship his gods, and he's desecrating the temple constantly. He put his gods in them. And there was a group of Jews who came up and said, "We will not bend." And they fled to the mountains and they began a guerrilla warfare against Antiochus Epiphanes and the Seleucids. The group is called the Maccabees. How many of you ever heard of the Maccabees? That's who they are. They're a guerrilla army now, and they're going to fight against the Seleucids. And they're going to try to drive them out of their land. And they finally did. And something happened on 165, December 25th. Isn't that an interesting date? 165 B.C. By the way, they believe that's the exact date. Different calendar then. That's another issue. But they believe it's December 25th, 165 B.C., something happened that you know about. The temple was rededicated. And when they rededicated the temple, the Jews were so excited and so blessed and so thankful. They wanted to show God somehow that they wanted their temple to be cleansed once again and the desecration removed. And so they prayed and they said, "God, we are going to light the menorah in the holy place for 8 days straight as an indication that we want you to cleanse that temple once again and we'll be able to have our sacrifices and things." But there was a problem. They only had enough oil for one day to keep that lamp burning. See, they had to have special holy oil. There hadn't been any sacrifices or any candle in the temple for 6.5 years, and they only had enough oil for one day. But by faith, they lit the menorah anyway, and they prayed. And that oil lasted 8 days. And they saw the hand of God. And I said, you know about that. You just don't know you know. Have you ever heard of Hanukkah? That's exactly what that is. It's a celebration of what happened. And that's why they get a gift for 8 days. You know, we have it around. They have it around our Christmas time. December 25th. Huh? But you see, that's what happened. The Maccabees defeated Antiochus Epiphanes and the Seleucids and drove them out, and now they've purified the temple and they celebrate that victory. Now we come to big point number two, not only a new vision given, but now it's explained in verses 15 to 27. I'm going to go through this very quickly. God sends Daniel a revelation. He sends Gabriel. Remember last time I said we believe it was an angel who told Daniel what all this meant? And here's why we believe it, because now we see an angel identified. Gabriel, the angel. is sent to tell Daniel and give him the explanation that he sought. Here's a revelation. We see here how Daniel reacted to him, and I don't have time to develop this, but isn't it interesting when this angel starts to speak to him, he says, I fell upon my face. Listen, when you're in the presence of holiness and the things of holy things of God, it's going to have an effect on you. He's standing before the angel, Gabriel. He's so taken that he falls on his face. But it's interesting how Gabriel picks him up. He says, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. He actually fainted, I believe. And the angel takes him and sets him, he says, upright. Some people think he had a sitting position. I believe he stood him upright. And now he begins to tell him. He says, I'm going to tell you what this is all about, verse 19. And he says, and what shall be in the last end of the indignation? And that's what Antiochus Epiphanes was all about, the indignation of the Jews and the appointed time. And then he goes to talk about the ram and the goat and all that. Of course, we know there are coming kingdoms. And the little horn is a fierce countenance. He's going to rise to power. And he's a pronouncement not only of Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a prophetic picture of the Antichrist. See, when we get to Daniel and we find these prophecies, understand this. Many of them are dual prophecies. What do you mean? Well, they're prophetic of what's going to happen, let's say immediately or right after. But they're a long-term prophecy too. Prophecies that haven't happened yet in our day. He's talking here now. In the latter time, he says, their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full king of a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He mentions in verse 22, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. This little horn is a very interesting character. His description is very revealing. His policy is revealed in verse 25. Through his policy, he says, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This is what the Antichrist is going to be all about. Notice the craft mentioned there. Now, there's two opinions on what's he talking about when he says the craft. Some think he's talking about witchcraft, and that's going to be in the time of the Antichrist. That kind of thing is going to prosper. Others think it's going to be the business, the commerce of the world. Now, don't forget, during Antichrist's time, the first 3.5 years are going to be prosperous. He's going to bring peace to the world. And prosperity, because he's going to come through with a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economy. And notice also, he's going to use his power to bring peace. He says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, shall prosper and practice, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Wait a minute. How do you destroy people with peace? Well, don't ever forget this. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when Antichrist is in power, he's going to bring peace to the world. That hot spot of Israel over there, he's going to join with Israel, and he's going to come as their big protector. And he really is going to protect Israel from the other powers for 3.5 years. And by doing that, he's going to bring peace to the world. Boy, aren't we hearing a cry right now, the world needs peace. We got a United Nations that, you know, they're supposed to be working to bring peace to the world. By the way, they never will. As far as I'm concerned, it's a big hole we're dumping money into for nothing. We have all these negotiations trying to bring peace. Antichrist will bring it. 3.5 years. But see, he's going to destroy many with that peace. How? Because after 3.5 years, he's going to turn on Israel. And he's going to unleash his power on the world now as a despot. His power is going to be mighty. But something interesting in verse 22 indicates his power will be mighty, but it's not his power. Look what he says there. He shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. You see, Antichrist isn't just going to be some guy who has a great brain and a great ability and very charismatic and can do all this in his own power. Oh, no. No, Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to be given these abilities by Satan to carry out all these things. It's not his power, it's satanic. He's going to bring great delusion to the world. Listen, I'm going to get political for a minute. Don't get upset with me. I don't care where you are politically, but this is how I see things developing. Our present administration has taken our country in a direction that is anti-Christian. Can we all agree on that? It's apparent. Our government, our everything is moving anti-Christian direction. We saw many things that have happened in this administration we were unhappy with. And I thought after the first 4 years that we would change administrations, but we didn't. And I was very puzzled because I really thought the fundamental Christians would turn out and the Christians of America who call themselves Christians would turn out and vote, and it didn't happen. And I was talking to Pastor Vedena one day, and I said, you know, I can't believe America is letting our country go in this direction of anti-Christianity, putting God out of everything. And his response was, he said, I believe it's satanic. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, we see how he's going to have great power in the end, and he's going to influence people in the end. And I believe he's influencing our country. Taking us in a direction away from God. Putting God out of everything. And the power is demonic. In other words, it's not a reasonable thing for Americans to go in this direction. Why? We're a Christian nation. We've always stood by the laws of the Bible and those kind of things, but all of a sudden we find ourselves going another direction. How's that happen? Satanic influence. That's the direction he wants us to go. And it's the direction the world is going to go in the end. And we're being set up. It's just unfolding. The direction we've been going in. I almost preached this morning on, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Look around you. So this one will have great sway and great authority, but it's not going to be his, it's going to be from Satan, satanic power to rule and overcome. And it's interesting, look what else he says. And his power shall be mighty in verse 24, but not his own power. And he shall destroy. Now watch this word wonderfully. That don't mean in a good way. It means, you know, full of wonder. Not in a positive way. But in a miraculous, if you will, way. Where people don't understand, people can't see it. He's going to do that. And shall prosper, and he certainly will, and practice. And look what else it says. And destroy the mighty and the holy people. Isn't that what Antichrist is going to do? He's going to be anti-Jew. He's going to be anti-Christian. He's going to seek to wipe them off the face of the earth. Verse 25. We've read this verse, but when we get down to the end, we notice this. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now, if you don't understand, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the prince is capitalized. This Antichrist is going to have the audacity and the moxie to come against Christ himself. You say, well, how foolish can you be? Everybody knows Jesus has supreme power. Yeah, but Satan's been fighting him for how long? He hadn't given up. He's not surrendered, and he's never going to. The only way Satan will be defeated is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never going to make a peace treaty. He's going to fight to the end. And by the way, that end will come. I like that when it says he shall be broken without hand. Go over for a minute to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. John writes, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. Clothed in fine linen. That's that. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. There it is. White linen. Fine linen. White and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive. Did you get that? Cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's a judgment. Christ is coming, and Antichrist may have power and authority for a few years, but Jesus is going to defeat him and cast him into the very lake of fire. How dare he stand against the Prince of Princes? His destruction is certain. And then we get down to the end of this chapter and we say this new vision is entrusted. Verses 26 and 27. In 26 we find a reassurance about this vision, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told us is true. The angel says to Daniel, hey, what I've just shown to you is all fact. It hadn't happened yet, but it's good as happened. It's true. It's accurate. It's right. It's going to come to pass. It's a certain. Or it is certain. And Daniel, you don't need to doubt and you don't need to question any of it. And can I share this with you? That same thing is true of this book we have in our hands. It's true. All Scripture is true. And the Scriptures are certain. And when they speak, what they speak of is absolute truth, which can be and must be accepted and believed and acted upon by God's people. The angel reassures him, hey, Daniel, this is all true. And then he says something else. He says, this is true. Wherefore, because it's all true, Daniel, and been given to you, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be many days. What's that have to do? What's he mean? Shut thou up the vision. Well, one man said this, the thought here is not concealment, but care. This angel was saying to Daniel, Daniel, you are to preserve this vision in writing so that it won't pass away. This vision is to be available for others in the future, especially for those who are going to experience these events that we're talking about. So Daniel is to write it, to preserve it. And then Daniel is told this is a prophetic vision. It shall be for many days. What the angel's telling him there is, hey, this isn't going to happen tomorrow. These are future events. And you're to write them down. And then notice this, the result of the vision. Do you ever feel bad for Daniel? Why would we feel bad for Daniel? This is a pretty heavy load he's just had unloaded on him. Visions that he don't understand, but he knows they're going to come true. And he has an idea. He has some understanding that Israel is involved in all of this. His people. He says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. When he says he fainted, I don't believe he passed out. I believe he's saying he became very weak. His flesh became very weak. He says he became sick. I was sick certain days. And in the context there, he says after that, afterward I rose up and did the king's business. I believe this thing bothered Daniel so much and was so heavy on Daniel that it made him unable to function, so to speak. He knew it was true. He knew it was accurate. He just didn't understand it all. It caused him great consternation. He said, I was astonished at the vision. And we can understand that. But one more thing I want you to see, and boy, this kind of jumped out at me. He says, I was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up. All this bothered him and was heavy on him and all those kind of things. But he didn't let it keep him down. Look what he says he did. Afterward, I rose up and I did the king's business. Can I leave you with this tonight? That's exactly where we need to be. Doing the king's business. Now, Daniel had a position, and he's going back to what he's supposed to be doing. I'm saying to you as believers today, our responsibility, listen, we know a lot of what the future holds. Say amen. And we're looking at it in Daniel, and we compare it with Revelation, and we understand these are things God said will happen. A rapture is going to happen. A tribulation period is going to happen. A second coming is going to happen. A new heaven and a new earth is going to happen. We understand all that. We know all that. But listen, we can't just sit on our lees because we know all that. We got to be about the king's business. And not the king of the earth, but our king. He's given us responsibilities in the business, just like Daniel had responsibilities to take care of. We have responsibilities in our day and age. What's our responsibilities? To reach people for Christ. To be about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. To get the message out. to do all we can to build the kingdom, the king's business. But you know what I find today? We have a lot of Playboy Christians. What do you mean? I'm talking about a lot of Christians who are not about the king's business. They're involved in anything and everything else, but they're not doing the king's business. They're busy, but not in the things they ought to be busy with. Listen, we have commands, we have things that God has said we are to be doing. We need to be busy about the king's business. Daniel was concerned for his people. Now understand, Daniel had no concept of the church. These visions he's being given here, he's seeing Israel. The church wasn't in existence. Everything he's seeing right now, he's seeing as Israel and what's taking place for his people. And his heart is burdened. Does your heart ever get burdened for people? You ever get concerned that people are going to die and go to hell? You ever care that there's a lot of people who have never heard a clearer presentation of the gospel? Have you ever thought that I have a responsibility before Almighty God, the one I'm accountable for? I like that phrase. I rose up and did the king's business. I don't know, maybe I'll develop a sermon on that. Because it's so true. We need to be about the king's business. We know too much not to be about the king's business. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for what you've shown him, and Lord, how it blesses us that we can look back and see how you revealed these things and your sovereignty once again. And Lord, we're so encouraged to see that you could lay all this out before it ever happened in such detail. And it's all because you're the author of history. Lord, now as we see these things, might it stir us and challenge us. You've given us much information. We know a lot, scripturally, spiritually. And you said in your word, to whom much is given, much is required. Lord, we need to be faithful. We need to be diligent. And we need to be about the king's business. Help us in that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you this question, and most of us in this room tonight profess faith in Christ. So I want to talk to you. If you profess faith in Christ, if you believe you've been saved, and if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. I want to ask you this question. Have you been faithful to be about the king's business? To the best of your ability, have you been faithful to be about God's business, like he wants you to be? If you believe you have been and you are being faithful to the king's business, hold up your hand. Yes, I believe I am. To the best of my ability, I believe I am. Here's my hand. It's a testimony. I believe I can stand before the Lord and say, I've tried to be faithful to do your business. Here's my hand. All right, put it down. Now, several raised their hands.